Our text this Lord's Day is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verses 8 through 9. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Why are there times in the life, I believe, of every Christian that after having had such a full expression of God's presence, Christ's communion with us, that we have sensed it, we have felt it, we have sensed in an abundant measure his love and his mercy? Why is it so often that after such glorious times that Jesus seems to hide himself from us? After all, he seems so near in a particular sermon, in a time of private prayer, or at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But then the following day or the following week, it's as if that same strong sense of his precious presence has taken the wings of a bird, even though we continue to meet with him in prayer and in his word. Well, let me assure you that this is not an unfamiliar experience to all Christians, the greatest of them. The only time that this will no longer be a part of your Christian experience is when you see the Lord Jesus face to face in glory, where all hindrances, all sins, all temptations, and all sorrows will be forever removed, and there will be no walls to interrupt that communion and fellowship with Jesus. That then will be the experience of every Christian. Until that blessed time, we need to understand to some degree why the Lord Jesus gives us at certain times such a glorious expression of his grace and of his love to us, that it has brought us to tears, that it has melted our hard hearts, and that it has left us praising him and thanking him for his everlasting love for us. And yet at other times, he withdraws that blessed sense of his presence from us. Well, the chosen and beloved bride of Jesus Christ here in our text today has this very same experience. Dear ones, let us learn. Let us learn from our beloved Jesus what he is doing at such times for our good, in order that the enemy of our soul cast us not into despair and hopelessness. The main points today are two. First of all, Jesus comes to his elect bride leaping over mountains. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9a. And the second main point, Jesus comes to his elect bride hiding behind walls. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9b. So our first main point Jesus comes to his elect bride leaping over mountains. Consider with me verses 8 through 9a. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. In the previous verses, you'll recall that we left the bride, the elect and chosen bride of Jesus Christ, in the almighty arms and loving embrace of the Lord Jesus as they feasted together and communed together in blessed nearness and communion in the banqueting house. In verses 4 through 7, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Those verses 4 through 7, as we noted, speak of the sweetness of Christ's presence with us when we have been overwhelmed by his love and mercy, by his patience and forbearance with us, by his gentleness and kindness with us and with others. At such times, we have known not only by faith that communion with Christ, but we have known by some sense and by feelings that communion with Christ. But he has also allowed us in those times such a precious and beloved presence that we do not want that time to end. It is so glorious. Communion with Jesus, dear ones, is in fact to desire to be near him and to enjoy him. It is not communion with Jesus to have your heart and your mind elsewhere, hoping for that time with Jesus to come to an end. That's not communion with Christ. It is communion with Jesus to have a loving dialogue and conversation with him, where he speaks to you by his word and his spirit, and then as we speak to him with the fervency of our prayers, we are communing with him. You see, this is what the Lord delights to see in our worship at all times. As we gather in private worship, individually in family worship, and in our corporate worship, this is what the Lord desires to see, that this is a time of communion with him. He is speaking to us, and we are speaking to him. We are communing one with another. We are opening our hearts to him, sharing with him our faith and our love and our new obedience. As we now consider the continued words of the beloved bride and church of Jesus Christ, the scene has changed. Jesus and his bride are no longer enjoying that blessed nearness of the love feast in the banqueting house. But rather, the bride we see here is all alone in the royal house. She is no longer in the loving embrace of Christ's almighty arms. That nearness of Christ that she experienced in verses 4 through 7 is now gone. Christ has departed. She longs for him. She waits for him. And then suddenly off in the distance, she hears his unmistakable voice as he draws nearer and nearer and nearer to her. And that's why she exclaims and cries out, the voice of my beloved, because there's been a silence. There's been a time where there hasn't been that same degree of fellowship that she had known, but now she hears his voice. Even when the Lord Jesus is yet a distance away, her heart is stirred by the voice of her beloved one. Before she even looks out the window to behold him coming, she first hears him. She first hears his voice. Her ears are tuned to recognize his voice when he speaks. Even from a distance, she recognizes that's the voice of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you have all had a similar experience where you've been in within a crowd, maybe a number of people in a room. And because you recognize, if you're married, the voice of your husband or your wife, or if you're a parent, you recognize the voice of your children, or children, you recognize the voice of your parents, that above all of the voices that may be heard, you hear, you recognize that particular voice because you know it. It's very familiar to you. Likewise here, dear ones, the bride, the elect bride of Jesus Christ, knows the voice of Jesus. We are reminded of this in the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, where the analogy is a shepherd to a sheep. And we read the words of Jesus, and when he, that is the shepherd, putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You see, beloved, the true sheep of Jesus Christ do not want their ears to be tickled from the pulpit. They do not want to be taught that which is popular or that which is approved by man. The true sheep of Jesus Christ simply want to hear the authoritative and loving voice of Jesus as it comes from Scripture and what is preached and taught from the pulpit. And having heard the voice of Jesus in Scripture, the true sheep of Jesus in love follow and obey that voice. You see, this is an evidence of saving faith in Christ's sheep. They love to hear the gospel, the true gospel of Christ proclaimed. They love to hear the doctrine which Christ has given to us in his word. They love to hear that worship which God has appointed unto us in his word. They love to hear the commandments of God taught, presented to them. Because in all of those truths, they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know that Jesus is near. Jesus is with them. They hear his voice and they rejoice and they follow his voice. Dear ones, I ask you today, children as well as adults, I ask you, is the voice of Jesus that comes from Scripture, that is read, that is preached, is it a delight and a joy to you? If not, if it is not a joy and a delight to you, do you care that it's not a joy and a delight to you? Does it bother you? Are you concerned at all that you do not care for, that you do not love, that you do not want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ read and preached unto you? If that is the case, are you searching your heart and life to see what may have plugged up your spiritual ears from hearing and dampened and cooled your affections from receiving his word and doing his word? Thus, when that nearness with the Lord Jesus that you previously enjoyed seems to be cool, Jesus seems to be silent and distant, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord that he would grant you ears to hear his authoritative and loving voice in the reading and the preaching of Christ's truth in Holy Scripture. It is ordinarily, dear ones, not by miraculous signs and wonders that you will know the Lord is near you, but it is rather ordinarily by his still small voice that is heard over the strong hurricane-like winds, that is heard over the earth-shaking quakes, that is heard over the fiery lightning, that still small voice of Jesus as he speaks to you through his word and his spirit. That's what the Lord showed Elijah in 1 Kings 19. That is what Elijah was to listen for, that still small voice. May we be those who have the same heart and affection as the bride does here. After a period of silence with the Lord and from the Lord, oh, the voice of my beloved, I hear him. Well, having heard the voice of her beloved husband off in the distance as he announces his coming to her, she goes then to the window and she beholds him as if he were like a deer or like a gazelle leaping over the mountains, skipping upon the hills, as we find in verse 8. Observe, first of all, the order. The order presented here by the elect bride of Christ. She first hears his voice in Scripture. Then she beholds his coming in greater nearness. She hears, not simply hears, but she loves it. She wants it. She desires his word, and she follows and obeys it. Then she beholds his coming in greater nearness and closeness. See, dear ones, it is through hearing his promises in his word that you will be assured that Jesus has not forgotten you, that he has engraved your name upon the palm of his hand, and he cannot forget you, that nothing in this world can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that he will work all things together for your good, and that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. It's through the promises that you hear, even in times of silence, even in times where you feel dry. It is through those promises that Jesus speaks to you, and then you begin, as you rejoice in what you hear, then you begin to sense his nearness coming. You can see it in, and you see it not with physical eyes necessarily, but you see His presence coming because you have a mind to history. You begin to see how the Lord has come to his people throughout biblical times, throughout historical times. You begin to remember how the Lord has come to you so many times when you have been in such a sad state, how he has come to you. You begin to see with your memory. You begin to see and sense again as his voice comes to you and you receive and love that voice of Jesus and his word. You begin then to sense his nearness is coming closer and closer and closer. So often, we want the nearness of Christ without taking the time to hear his voice through his promises, receiving his promises, and through obedience to his commandments. I want you to see here that it is Jesus at all times and always that initiates and draws near unto you. He does so beginning with your effectual calling, wherein he regenerates you, causes you to be born again, giving you faith, giving you a new heart and mind, giving you to a new will, giving to you a new emotions. It begins there that he comes to you, but throughout your Christian life, there would be no communion with Christ if he did not initiate and come, if he did not speak his word to us and his promises to us. It is his word that causes within us those desires, those holy affections to begin and to continue. Now the chosen bride beholds her beloved, drawing near to her as he leaps upon the mountains and springs upon hills like a deer to her. This pictures the Lord Jesus drawing near to her as unhindered and as unrestricted as a bounding deer or gazelle that seems to take flight over any obstacle that may be in its way. How many of you, probably many of you, have seen either in real life or in videos how deer can just bound over, you know, fences, 6-foot fences we put around our yards. And how many times have we seen those fences to keep them out of our vegetable gardens or from our fruit trees? But it's amazing to watch the gift that God has given to deer, to be in gazelle, to leap over whatever the obstacle be. Well, this is how the Lord Jesus is depicted here in coming to you, drawing near unto you. He's coming in such a way that any mountainous or hilly obstacle, no matter how high, no matter what it is, no matter the thorn bush, no matter the size of the rock that blocks the way, Jesus is able to bound over, leap over that obstacle in coming near unto you. He is not restricted. He is not limited to that over which he can leap to come to your aid and to your help, to show again his love for you. When Jesus draws near to you, dear brothers and sisters, nothing is able to keep him from you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," there is a mountain, "shall distress," another mountain, "persecution," yet another mountain, "famine," "nakedness," "peril," "sword," all mountains. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, here we go through some more mountains, that neither death nor life, that is anything in death or anything that happens in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No mountain, no hill so great that Jesus cannot bound over and leap over that to come unto you, to draw near unto you, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to be near you. The mountain and hills of sin that you have committed, Jesus has already paid for with his own infinitely precious life. The condemning wrath of God, Jesus has already leaped over that. That has once and for all removed. He has overcome for you the world, the flesh, and the devil. The mountain of trials, afflictions, sorrows, tribulations, and even death cannot keep him from you. And even when you fall into sin, he comes unto you, because not even your sin now can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He comes near. He speaks to you his word, and he offers to you his blessed presence in communion as you repent and as you come to him. The deer that we have observed almost seem to take flight. They seem almost to rejoice and to delight as you see them bounding over all of those fences and rocks that stand in the way, that would hinder us, that would block our path. They seem to just almost be saying, watch this. Watch me bound. Watch me leap over this or that. And so likewise does the Lord Jesus with you, his beloved saints. He delights to bound over and leap over all of those obstacles in coming to you, who trust him, who love him, and who by his grace endeavor new obedience to him. You see, dear ones, Christ's first coming in the flesh was long expected and desired by the saints of old. We see all of the Old Testament pointing to Christ's first coming. And there were many seemingly insuperable mountains or obstacles, at least from a human perspective, that lay in the way to seeing Christ come, seeing his coming realized. Think of this. Obstacles far greater than any obstacle that we might have. Namely, the Son of God took on the nature of man. He perfectly obeyed all of God's commandments in thought, word, and deed. He suffered as no man has ever suffered for his elect, was crucified, was buried, and was raised by the Lord God from the dead. He performed amazing miracles. But all those mountains that seemed so great were powerfully leaped over by the Lord Jesus. And so in light of what Jesus leaped over in his first coming, his coming to you, who belong to him in fellowship and in communion, shall any mountain that you face be harder or greater than the mountains Jesus faced? If he leaped over all of those, shall he not be able to leap over all of your obstacles that stand in the way? You see, dear ones, the Lord Jesus does not ordinarily remove all obstacles and problems and hurdles in your life. But he does come to you leaping over them, demonstrating that he's not bound. He's not bound by those obstacles. And they will not hinder him in coming near to you to love you and comfort you and encourage you right in the midst of those times of dryness and silence. In fact, Jesus will use even all of those mountains in your life as lessons in the school of Christ, intended by the Lord Jesus to teach and to train you that you can trust him. You can trust him as you face that mountain, because he has leaped over it. You can trust him. For his everlasting and unchangeable love for you will bring him leaping over all of those mountains more than a mother rushing to the cry of her baby. As you trust him, as you learn of him, he will teach you how to leap with him over all of those trials and temptations and failures in your life. He will teach you how to leap over them, how to overcome them, how to not allow them to hinder your fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. In Psalm 18:29, the psalmist prays and calls out to the Lord, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." Lord Jesus can teach you how to leap over those hindrances, those obstacles in your life, as he has already conquered them and leaped over them all. The second main point, Jesus comes to his elect bride hiding behind walls. Notice in chapter 2, verse 9b, "Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." As the Lord Jesus approaches ever nearer to the bride, notice that he doesn't bring her again, at least not at this point in time. He doesn't bring her again into the banqueting house. He doesn't again embrace her around the table of his love, as he did in verses 4 through 7. He rather draws nearer to her by various steps and degrees, from behind a wall, looking through a window, and showing himself through a lattice. What would the Lord Jesus teach us here about the ways in which he comes near in communion with us? Well, first of all, note the steps Jesus often uses in coming to commune with us. After enjoying blessed communion with Jesus Christ in the banqueting house, around that table of love, it is not unusual for Jesus to withdraw. That overwhelming sense of his presence. Not his actual presence, but that sense and feeling of his presence, to withdraw that for a time, where there does seem to be a sense of silence, so that the saint cries out in Psalm 89:46, How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? How long? And we find ourselves waiting upon him, waiting upon him. And then from that seeming sense of silence, there then is this next step to where you hear his still small voice and his word from a distance calling out to you. And then the next step from hearing his voice and his word from a distance calling out to you, you see and you remember him. You see him leaping over and bounding over all those obstacles in history, that no obstacle has hindered communion and fellowship with his people, whether it be a nation, a kingdom, threats from those in power against God's people. It is, in fact, at those times we see very often how the Lord draws near unto his people, especially at those times. Times of persecution have not prevented the Lord from coming near his people. Sickness in our bodies, failures in our lives, crises in marriages and at work. Jesus, we begin to see, Jesus has bounded over all of those obstacles in the past. He has overcome all those obstacles and far more in coming, in his first coming. He will come. And so we begin to hear, and then we begin to see, both with our memory and then taking into account what the Lord has done in our own lives in the past. And then the next step, he draws ever closer, but seems to be behind a wall. Seems to be looking through a window. Seems to be showing himself in part through a lattice. But gradually, slowly, granting more and more discoveries of his love, mercy, patience, of his power and of his sovereignty. Gradually. A little at a time. Not all at once. Not maybe the same degree of sense of his presence that we had in the banqueting house, but he begins to show and reveal himself to us again and again. And even at that, the bride is not saying, how do you know, how is it that you treat me this way? How is it that you have been so unfair and so unjust? No, her heart is pounding at the very fact that she begins to see the Lord drawing nearer and nearer and nearer unto her. Second, consider what walls in your life have you yourself built, that I have built, that hinder the Lord restoring unto us the joy of his salvation. Perhaps it's unbelief in our lives, doubting him, pride, hypocrisy, acting one way with a particular crowd and acting another with another crowd, acting one way in public and acting a different way in private. Perhaps, again, it's the wall that has been built is due to jealousy in our hearts, us being overly critical, being discontent, unrepentant disobedience to God's commandments, lusts of our flesh, love of money and love of the world, more than the love of God, lack of charity in our homes, lukewarmness, coldness that we don't seem to care about, just that lukewarmness, compromise of the truth at work, with family, anger, resentment, bitterness, etc. There can be many, many things that build that wall behind which the Lord Jesus hides in our hearts. But I want you to know this. With the elect bride, regardless of the wall, he is near. He is near. He is present. You see, dear ones, he is not only full of love for you when you are obeying him, but he is full of love for you even when you fail him. Did he love Peter any more after Peter repented than he did before Peter repented of his three denials of Jesus Christ? No, he did not. But understand, dear ones, that these sins do build a wall in our communion and our fellowship with Jesus Christ, at least the sense of that fellowship and communion with Christ. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Your sins do build a wall. Dear ones, he does not hide behind the wall to cast you away as rubbish or to destroy you. But he hides behind the wall to draw you to see that his love is a holy love. His love is a holy love. And our love for him, likewise, must grow and become more holy and holy, like his love for us. Third, as the Lord Jesus is peering through the window or through the lattice, he is giving the bride, the elect bride, a spiritual sight of him through his ordinances. His ordinances, dear ones, are the ordinary window through which you behold the Lord Jesus. Worship of God. The Reformed divines of old called that worship of God, where God's people gather to receive the ordinances and to administer the ordinances, they called it the face of God. That's where we behold God, through the window, through the lattice. We see Jesus. Not as clearly as we will see Jesus when we are in heaven, for sure, but we nevertheless see him through those ordinances, and he reveals himself to us through those ordinances of the Word, prayer, the sacraments, meditation upon the Word of God. As I draw to a close, I would give to you, I think, what is at least a parallel to what we are here looking about in these steps of Christ's nearness and communion and fellowship and how he approaches the bride. That parallel in the New Testament is that time upon the Sea of Galilee with the apostles facing that terrible storm. But previous to that, Jesus had multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men, then plus children and women, in addition to the 5,000. If I could say this, that was a blessed time. Can you imagine the fellowship and the communion that they experienced? Can you imagine the exhilaration? Here they were, taking the bread that he multiplied and being those ministers to give that bread and those fish that continue to multiply, giving those fish, they had blessed communion with the Lord Jesus at that time. And the Lord then sends them across the Sea of Galilee. And where does he go? He goes up into a mountain to pray. And as they embark across the Sea of Galilee, that storm suddenly begins in all of its fury, stirred up. Winds and waves like they had never experienced, though being very competent, trained fishermen, nothing like they had ever experienced. And there is Jesus, there on the mountain, there's silence. He was with them. They were enjoying his fellowship, but now there's silence. And they're going through these mountain of waves, these mountain of winds that are coming against them. And they are crying out. They are afraid that they are about to perish. Jesus is watching this, the scripture says, even from that mountain. He sees them struggling. He knew before they embarked what would happen. He could have prevented that mountain from happening, but he didn't. But he comes in the midst of that terrible time, that storm. He comes, drawing closer, leaping over the waves like a gazelle or like a deer, as it were, leaping over them. No obstacle to the Lord Jesus coming to the help of his beloved disciples. And then calming the storm, the wind and the wave, by simply his word, be still, be stop. Dear ones, that's how the Lord Jesus comes to us too, gradually. It is not always about the feast. Our hearts rejoice when we have the feast. But more times than not, it's that silence, it's that gradually drawing near and near. And through it all, Jesus, through all of that, those steps, Jesus, in the heart of his elect, is causing their heart to cry out to him, causing their heart to want his nearness, his closeness, crying out to him that he would come near, that he would help, that he would leap over those obstacles to their aid and communion with them. Let not the enemy discourage you because you do not presently sense the fullness of his presence every moment of the day. Jesus is testing you in such times whether you will trust his promises that he is with you, and whether you will long for greater expressions of his love and his communion, or whether you will only be able to survive when there are displays of the supernatural, or only when you can sense and feel his presence with you. Jesus is asking each of us today, will you walk by faith or will you walk by feelings? You see, Jesus is not playing games here with you when he withdraws the sense of his presence. He is calling upon you to trust him and to love him, even when you are not enraptured by that overwhelming sense of his presence with you. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. At such times, Jesus is calling you to desire him and yearn for his loving presence all the more. He is giving you, during those times of silence, he is giving you an appetite to hunger and thirst for him. He is casting your longing eye upon that eternal and that full communion with him in heaven, where there will never be any interruption of that communion with him. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our blessed Savior, our glorious teacher, we thank thee that thou dost have mercy upon us, for we are weak and frail, and thou dost teach and instruct us what is going on, Lord, in those seeming letdowns after such glorious times with thee. But Lord, it is simply a sense that we have of a letdown. It does not mean that thou, as to thy presence and nearness with us, has actually are actually farther from us, that thy love has waned for us, diminished. Lord God, it is what we sense. It is what we feel. But, oh Lord, that we enjoy those times where we sense thee, we pray that thou would teach us through thy word, even today, that thou, Lord Jesus, art always coming unto us. First through thy word, then thou dost cause us to see and remember through providence how thou hast been so faithful. And then, O Lord, thou dost draw near unto us, revealing ever greater secrets and knowledge of thee, closeness with thee, a little bit at a time. Our Father, may that not be a hardship upon us. May we not despise thee for it, but Lord, may we rejoice that that is a sign of thy love, that thou art creating within us that appetite to yearn to be near thee and to be close to thee. Hear our prayers, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.